be able to share the word with you today and also to serve the church as the pastor. So we are basically finding ourselves in the middle of a three-part sermon series talking about the spiritual gifts. Last week, the title was Discovering the Spiritual Gifts, Principles and Purpose. Today, we're talking about signs and wonders. We're going to find ourselves again in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Last week, we looked at the first seven verses, verses 1 to 7. This week, we're going to look at verses 8 to 11. Before we open up the word to read his word, I think it's appropriate to start off in prayer. So I just ask you to close your eyes if you'd like to do that, or to bow your head and join me just in saying a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, your word and everything in it is true. It is alive, it is active, it speaks to us today. God, would you once again speak to us? Would the weight of your glory fall upon us, your people, your beloved children? We thank you that you have given to us your Holy Spirit. And as we look through this text, and it talks about these gifts, the gifts of the Spirit that are given to us, would you teach us, would you help us to learn, and would you give in us a real desire to be co-laborers with you in the work you are doing in your church? This is your church. This is your body. We're all your living stones in the work you are doing. Father, I just pray that we would have such a desire to be partnering up with you in the work you are doing in your church. What a privilege that is. Speak to us today, Jesus, through your word. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. So let's open up the word then to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to read all 1 to 11, but we'll focus today on verses 8 to 11. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge. By means of the same Spirit, to another, faith by the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another, miraculous powers, to another, prophecy, to another, distinguishing between spirits, to another, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. This is the word of the Lord. So if you were not here last week, let me give you kind of an eagle eye view of what we looked at last week, verses 1 to 7, just to kind of catch the main points. We won't take the finer details. You can watch it on YouTube later on if you want to watch it again, just to get caught up. But basically, we looked at a real central truth that we need to have, a foundational truth when we talk about the gifts of the Spirit, which is a God in his gifts way of thinking. We spoke last week that some of us could have this God and his gifts, that somehow God is separate from the gifts that he gives to us, but he is not. It is God in his gifts. The spiritual gifts are manifestations of God himself in us. He never gives us something that is separate from himself. He's not up there kind of just taking a nap, right? Playing Sudoku, or we're just kind of playing around, healing one another. That's not the way it works. Secondly, there are different kinds of gifts. There are different ways that God has of working that produces different results. This means let's not prioritize the gifts. They're not ordered in 1 to 20 in some order of importance for us. Third thing, very importantly, the purpose. The purpose of the spiritual gifts is that we would serve one another. It is for the common good. It is for the spiritual flourishing of one another. That is an awesome responsibility. So that actually also includes ourselves. Let us not overlook that point. It does not include you. So if you are finding that in time, and there may be a season for some of us, that your spiritual life is beginning to look like a kind of stagnant pool rather than a roaring waterfall, it may change by exercising your spiritual gift. In fact, one of the main ways that we may experience God's presence by receiving a gift or exercising a gift is through the exercising of the gifts, through co-laboring with Jesus, through working with Jesus to glorify his name. So that's what we looked at last week. This week, we're just going to camp out on these four verses, verses 8 to 11, this list of gifts. Now, the very first thing we should know is that this list of these gifts, it is not a definitive list. And I'm hoping that a few of us have done your homework, which I gave last week. You would know that if you had done that. Romans 12, 6 to 8 gives us additional gifts. So let's take a look at those gifts as well. If you move on to the next slide. Actually, let's maybe ask ourselves these three questions. For goodness me, I forgot the structure. That's crazy. First time. All right. Well, here are the three questions that I have as we go through it then. So firstly, are these gifts still for us today? That's the first question I want to ask us as we're going through. Second question, what are the signs and wonders gifts? Third question, what is my gift? Okay. First question, are these gifts still for us today? I want to look at Romans 12. If we go on, we can see that as well. So Romans 12, 6 to 8 gives us an additional list. Paul also writes this. He says, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, if it is practical acts of service, then serve. If it is teaching spiritual truths, not maths or science, teaching and communicating spiritual truths. If it is encouraging, and many people can encourage, but you can encourage in the wrong way. We're talking about a supernatural empowerment to actually encourage somebody at the right time. Then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, or some translations say compassion, do it cheerfully. So let's look at this first question then. Are these gifts still for us today? And I think it's helpful when we're thinking of these questions, are these gifts still for us today? So take a look at this list as well. So these gifts are very often called the motivational gifts. Maybe that's just a nice-to-know thing for you to know that. They're called motivational gifts because of the underlying force that propels us to serve. If you see somebody hurt, you see somebody lonely or downcast, you cannot help but show mercy or encouragement. In fact, you feel a supernatural empowerment to reach out to them. You are motivated to be able to show mercy or encourage. The gifts in our text, these verses 8 to 10, though the name for those gifts is signs and wonders gifts. And that's what we'll be focusing more on today. Signs and wonders gifts. Because the purpose of those gifts is to inspire awe and wonder in the believers, pointing people to the presence and power of God. So let's take a look and try to almost compare these motivational gifts in Romans 12, and signs and wonders gifts from our text, because at least two main points, two differences will emerge, which will help us with this question, are these gifts still for us today? Firstly, nobody questions if these gifts, these motivational gifts, are still for us today. Everybody agrees they are. But people do question whether the signs and wonders gifts from our text are still for us today. And the view that these gifts have ceased, they have stopped, is called cessationism. If you go on to the next point, I just wrote that for us in case you want to make a note. To cease. It is the belief that the signs and wonders gifts ceased with the death of the apostles. So this view is found almost exclusively in the West. In Asia and Africa, you will not find that view quite as much. And like in most things, you're going to find there's a spectrum of this. All right, so there is very hard cessationists, and there are kind of soft cessationists. And personally speaking, there's some real spirit-filled people of God who I would gladly read, who I would gladly quote, who are cessationists, who have this point of view. So the point is that the cessationists would argue that the gifts, the sign gifts, were given for a specific purpose. That's the view, that they were given to establish the early church and authenticate the apostles, because the church had not grown up, right? And Paul does say that. He writes and says the church in Corinth is still childish. They have not matured yet. And so the gifts were given to kind of keep the church together before the elders and before the New Testament had come, to kind of demonstrate to anybody watching, the apostles are the one that Jesus has left in charge. And so because the apostles died and we now have the completion of the New Testament, well, there is no need for these gifts anymore. And so they have ceased. They have stopped now. And then cessationists would look at the church around them and say, well, we can't see them anymore. We can't see those signs and wonders gifts anymore. Right? In the New Testament, people with the gift of healing were going around healing everybody everywhere. We don't see that anymore. And so they're not with us anymore. That is cessationism. The opposite side of the spectrum is the view the gifts still continue. And very imaginatively, that is called continuationism. So it continues. So this is the belief the signs and wonders gifts are available and operative for the church today. So that is the position where I would fall, where the elders of IBC would fall. This is the teaching position of IBC, that they are still for us today. Why do we land there? Firstly, there is nothing to suggest in the Bible, I would suggest, that they have ended. So if you were to read this book, if I was to give you only the Bible to read on a desert island, what a gift this would be for you. 1 year on a desert island with only the Bible to read. You come back, man, you would come back on fire, no doubt. And I don't think you would come back with the view the gifts have ended. I don't think a straightforward reading of the Bible gives that view. In fact, there was a wonderful preacher, Welsh preacher, called Martin Lloyd-Jones, who gives this, who says this about it. He says, it is perfectly clear that in New Testament times, the gospel was authenticated in this way by signs, wonders, and miracles of various characters and descriptions. Was it only meant to be true of the early church? The scriptures never anywhere say that these things were only temporary. Never. There is no statement anywhere. So, secondly, we see many people. My argument would be, well, we see many people. We see male, we see female, we see young and old in the New Testament exercising the signs and wonders gifts, and they're not apostles. Which I would say that kind of nullifies the argument they were only to authenticate the apostles. Third, evidence of their existence as well as their need continues today, does it not? You just have to go around the world and find out, wow, many people throughout church history, many people around the world can testify to having experienced and received or exercising these gifts. Now, I would also say this. Here's what I would say. I would argue in the West today, there's little hunger. There is little zeal for the Lord. And you know something? The Lord works mightily. He offers strong support, his tangible presence, where there are hearts hungering for him, where there is a spiritual poverty for him. So that's the first difference. Second difference between the motivational gifts and the signs and wonders gifts is how they are exercised. And this can cause great confusion. How they are exercised. So On the one hand, Paul actually does write in Ephesians 4:11. He says, Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, which on some level kind of links the title of somebody with the gift that they have, which may indicate some kind of permanent function. Yet, on the other hand, in our text, the gifts are always mentioned in the present tense, talking about a current need. So I would say this. I would say the motivational gifts are more of a permanent, ongoing, lifelong gift. Although, having said that, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. And the signs and wonders gifts are more as the Spirit wills it. They are exercised as the Spirit wills it. So, for example, you may have somebody who has the gift of healings. This person has been repeatedly used by the Lord. God has used this person to heal somebody. Yet that does not mean that he or she can just set up a stall on the edge of town and just get long lines of people to come to him or her, and he just places his hand on their head and they're healed according to his will. No, it does not work like that. The gift is still subject to God's sovereign timing. It is God who heals. He knows what is best. Now, people can actually be quite afraid of this topic. Right? They can be quite even angry of this signs and wonders gifts, because I would say one of the reasons is many of us have seen some cringe-worthy YouTube clips of some weird stuff going on. Some fake healings. There is fake healings going on. There is people kind of rolling around on the floor, speaking in tongues. There is weird animal sounds coming out. And we're like, no, 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 no. What is that? Right? Personally speaking, I grew up in a church which promoted the gifts, and I saw a little bit of weirdness and a lot of wonderfulness. And this is why, you see, the biblical remedy for all of this is the gifts should be tested. We are not to sit with our arms folded, teeth clenched, cynically despising the gifts. And we are not to sit gullibly, naively, lapping up yet another word of the Lord. We are to test them. 1 Thessalonians 5 shows us the way forward. So 1 Thessalonians 5:19 to 21, Paul writes, don't quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Don't despise them, but test them. Test them all. Hold on to what is good. So here's a kind of checklist I would have. Here's where I would go with this. Firstly, I would ask a question. Well, does this word of prophecy, this word of wisdom, this word of knowledge line up with Scripture? Right? Because God can never contradict himself. He is not in the business of contradicting himself. It needs to line up. Secondly, I would ask myself, well, does it glorify Jesus? Does it work towards edifying the believer, exhorting the believer, warning believer? And take note, Christian, God's voice never accuses. God's voice is never condemnatory. That's an immediate red flag. Thirdly, I would also say, well, is this word confirmed by other believers? Did I ask a trusted believer, what do you think of this? And if it passes the test, you know what? We're welcoming the Lord himself, his tangible presence in our midst. So let's continue to ask ourselves these questions. Are the gifts for us today? Yes, I believe they are. And what are they then? What are these signs and wonders gifts? So today, I'm going to focus on six of them. Because in 2 weeks' time, next week we have our retreat, and then in 2 weeks' time, it really heats up. I'm going to focus on just three of them, prophecy and tongues. So if you thought this was already a little controversial, come back in 2 weeks, and we're going to talk about prophecy and tongues. Time does not permit us to go into those Romans 12 gifts as well, but at some point I'd love to go through them. A few of them are quite self-explanatory, but I want to take the time just to go through six of these signs and wonders gifts to edify and clarify what they are. So firstly, let's go through it. First point, I'm going to look at message of wisdom and a message of knowledge. And I'm going to look at that together because I don't want to tie myself in knots trying to separate them. They overlap so much together. So some translations would say word of wisdom or word of knowledge. You could say message, word, utterance. So what is knowledge? Well, knowledge refers to information, right? It's facts, but it's divinely revealed. So it's not like, what is the capital of Germany? Lord. It is Berlin. The Lord has spoken. No, it is not. It is divinely. It is information that is divinely revealed by God. You can't know it anywhere else. Wisdom, in general, is the application of knowledge. You have some information. You could be a very knowledgeable person, yet not know what to do. But wisdom is the application of that knowledge. We could say it's divine guidance. Divine instruction in a situation. So when we look at the Bible, we see many examples of this. I could list off many, many examples of this. One that I love is Acts 5, Peter. So Ananias and Sapphira come to him, and God has divinely revealed to him that actually these two people have lied to the Holy Spirit. They've sold their land, but they've lied about how much money they've got. How is it possible that Peter has got this information? Because it was divinely revealed to him by God. Another example, famous example, we're going to skip forward a couple of thousand years to 1800s. Baptist preacher, Charles Spurgeon. You may have heard of this. It's a wonderful example. So Charles Spurgeon, in the middle of a sermon, he's preaching. He suddenly stops the sermon. And he declares, he points out to somebody here and he says, young man, those gloves you are wearing are not your own. You have stolen them from an employer. Boom. And then he carries on with the sermon. After the sermon, the young man confesses. The young man comes to Spurgeon and he says, yeah, please don't tell my employer. How did you know that? Because God divinely revealed it at that moment. That's why. For the purpose of edification. For the purpose of repentance in this point. I also actually have a personal example, and I have shared this one time before. So when I was a younger man, silently, fervently in a worship service, praying for the fire of the Holy Spirit. Maybe a few of you have also prayed that. Lord, I pray for the fire of the Holy Spirit. Worship service ends. At the end, somebody comes up to me and says, he didn't know me. He says, the Lord has heard your prayer for the fire of the Holy Spirit. Whoa, what's next? And he says to me, yeah, you will get this by studying the word. Okay. Not exactly what I was after. But you know what? It lined up with Scripture. It lined up exactly with Scripture. It edified me, and it was exactly what I needed to hear at that time, as I had very little passion for the Lord's word. So I needed to be exhorted in this way. Next one, we go on, we carry on and look at the next gift. It is the gift of faith. So this is a different kind of gift than conversion faith or everyday faith that we have. This is a supernatural measure of faith that is given to some believers for a specific task. And we can also think of many examples in the Bible of this, I think. I mean, think of Noah. 120 years building that ark. Man, he must have needed some supernatural faith to keep on holding fast to God's promises, to God's faithfulness, right? We have Peter again. Remember in Matthew 14, Peter steps out of the boat and he actually walks on water. He's looking at Jesus in an amazing act of faith for a little bit of time. So I would actually say that there is a link between this gift and prayer. So There is no gift of the Spirit that is called prayer, yet some people who are called to intercede for others, who are like prayer warriors, very often the Lord gives to them the gift of faith so they may hold on fast to his faithfulness. And they are empowered to keep praying for that person because they know the Lord delivers. Third one, as we continue to go through, we see gifts of healing. So this is an example of what I looked at before. It talks a little bit about the fact that these gifts are exercised as the Spirit wills it and not when we decide it. And there's a good example of this in the Bible. So we know, for example, Paul and the apostles were given ability to heal an amazing array of different kind of maladies, right? Paralysis, deafness, muteness, all kinds of diseases. Yet Paul could not heal himself. And Paul could not heal Timothy. So he writes to Timothy and says, well, take a little bit of wine for your stomach problem, right? He offers a practical solution for it. Now, very interestingly, if you actually look at the Greek, it actually is gifts of healings. That's the technical translation, gifts of healings, which kind of gives the suggestion that actually people may be gifted with different kinds of healings. And actually, I also have an example of that, not in my own life, but I did know somebody who, for a long period of time, was partially deaf. And it was getting worse and worse. And they went to a church, and in this church, there was somebody who God had used repeatedly to heal other people, specifically in the area of deafness. And actually, at that church service, he says that this person goes up to this guy, there is prayer, there is healing upon it. Let's continue. Miraculous powers. So I think we're beginning to notice that these gifts overlap, right? There is a real overlapping between them. Gifts of healing, gifts of miracles very often go together with gift of faith. Somebody may be prompted to pray. They're given the gift of faith to believe, and then God works through them, and sometimes in miraculous ways. So again, if we look at the Bible, we can see some examples of this, many examples of this. Let me give you another example from Acts 5, Peter again. What happens after that divinely revealed knowledge that Ananias and Sapphira have lied? He pronounces judgment and their immediate death. That's a miracle. He also later raises Tabitha from the death, right? So it's also that. But the purpose, what happened, if you can remember, what happened straight after that pronouncement of death? The whole church was gripped by the fear of the Lord, and that is the purpose of it. Wow, it inspires fear, awe, wonder in other people. It points to the Lord's presence. Now, nowadays, we have a slightly different idea of miracle, right? We use it in everyday language, so you may find a parking place down there in Landingsbrücken today and say, hallelujah, what a miracle. That is not a miracle, right? A miracle, by its definition, is extraordinary. It is supernatural. It's not you finding the last Franzbrötchen in the bakery. God saw my need. Thank you, Lord. It's not like that. It is not an everyday occurrence. Now, I would say one place, actually, where we could think about praying for this, where we could be asking God for this, is in places in the world where people do not have access to a Bible. And they can't even read the Bible. And so, but they are hungry for the Lord's truth. We may pray then for a miracle to aid the advancement of the gospel, so his power and presence is felt. Last one that we're going to look at, distinguishing between spirits. So the definition would be the supernatural ability to distinguish between the influence of the Holy Spirit and demonic spirits. And I shared last week, we should never rush. We should never rush to deny or affirm a manifestation of the Spirit, evidence of God himself in our midst, because it may not be God himself in our midst. Not everything supernatural is from God. God used Moses and Aaron in a miraculous way, right? To produce miracle after miracle, manifestations of the Spirit. Yet Pharaoh's magicians also conjured up a few displays. Not everything supernatural is from the Lord. So somebody might stand up and say, yeah, I have a word of the Lord. I'm speaking for the Holy Spirit. Well, God has given the gift of discernment to the Christian community to be able to discern that. We need this gift today, do we not? We need it very much to be able to understand, well, is this problem that this beloved Christian brother and sister is struggling with, is there a spiritual component? Do they need to repent, or are they being oppressed? Do they have to deal with past traumas, or is it just physical? Is it a chemical imbalance? We need this discernment. So I hope that was helpful to find out what are some of the gifts. You may be there asking ourselves the real question, well, what's my gift? Let's take a look at that. What is my gift? Not yet. We can wait for that for a second. So first point, if you're asking that question, like, how do I know what my gift is? In that Romans 12, or sometimes God seems to be using me in this way. First point that I want to make crystal clear, like clear as a midnight bell clear. If you are a Christian, you have been given a gift. If you are a Christian, you've handed your life over to Jesus. You've received the Holy Spirit. You have a gift. So there sometimes is confusion of this point. Giftedness is not connected to maturity, right? It's different than character. You don't need to have been, well, after 2 years, you get one gift. After 5 years, you get two gifts. I'm going to keep on waiting for my third gift. It's not like that. So it's different than character when we look for leaders in the church. When we're looking for people, for men, like, who is a leader? Well, we're going to look, first of all, for character. 1 Timothy 3, the qualifications of leadership. And we see, wow, that really lines up with Galatians 5. Those fruits of the Spirit, not gifts, the fruits, patience, self-control, gentleness. Those are the things we look for, and those things take time to build up. Those things do require maturity. They take time to grow. Yet to each one is given a gift. Young, old, male, female. The Holy Spirit gives each one a gift. So, it's 2025. What do we do if we want to know what our gift is? We go online, right? I am not saying get out the phone, but we do. Right? And you look and you think, well, I want to know what my personality is. I want to know what my love language is. I want to know what my learning style is. Oh, there are a lot of tests here online. Lo and behold, you could go online and find spiritual gifts tests. And I'm sure a few of us are going to go online afterwards and find that. And I have also done that. I confess, I've done that. I would say, take them with a pinch of salt. If you're going to do it, take it with a pinch of salt. I'm not saying it has no value. It has a little bit of value. But you know where I would go, first of all? I would go to the source of the gifts, right? I would actually make this a prayer point. I would beseech the Lord. I would go to him and say, God, I desire for you to use me in your kingdom. That's the first thing. Lord, use me in your kingdom. I desire to be a co-laborer with you, Jesus. Please help me to partner with you. That's firstly where I'd go. A few other points of where I would go. If this is you here today and you're thinking, I really would like to know. I think it's very helpful to write down the verses that God has given to us as the months and years have gone on. Write down those verses that God has really pressed home. And also write down, where does it seem that God has used me for the spiritual benefit of other people? Yeah, I remember that they said that thing that I said was really inspiring. Where have I been used by the Lord for the common good? Maybe write that down. Write down as well your passions. What gets you really excited, naturally so? That may give you some indicator. Another helpful point, actually, is to ask a trusted, mature believer and say, listen, what do you see in me? Really, you've known me for some months now. You've known me some years. Like, what do you actually see in me? And would you please pray with me? Because I really desire to be of use in the Lord's kingdom. And I know he's given me a gift. So I want to discover it. The Lord answers this kind of sincere heart. You know what, though? You can also just start serving. You can just begin to serve in different ministries and soon find out there is no way you should ever do that again, politely speaking. Or somebody says, wow, when you did that, when you said that, it really helped me. It spoke to me. Take note of it. So on a personal level, I believe this. I believe if we are serious about serving the Lord, serious about serving others, these things become clear. The Lord has a habit of becoming it really clear. For me, what happens, it's then tied to obedience. The Lord honors those who seek him first, and then as he makes it clearer, for me it begins to think, well, if I don't pursue this, it's going to feel like I'm disobeying the Lord, so I need to go in this direction. For me, I would say my two gifts are both motivational gifts. The gift of mercy. Not long after I became a Christian, it was incredibly hard for me not to help those who were hurt, not to help those who were lonely. I felt an incredible burden for these people, and I got super excited, super motivated, thinking of all of these ways that I could show mercy to those who are hurt and lonely, in need of an act of compassion. Little by little by little, also the gift of teaching became there, and that God also began to do a work. I began to acknowledge, I think, God, you're doing a work in this area. Now I know this, and if you know this, what's next? We have the responsibility to develop that gift. We are not to sit on our hands and just, well, I think I've been given the gift. Good information, good knowledge to have. No, no, no. Brother and sister, you and I will be eternally responsible for how he has gifted us to help him grow his church. Responsible for it. So start developing it. Start taking it seriously. Start using it for his kingdom. And if you know your gift, you know what? You can ask for more. You can actually ask for more. So here we look at this verse. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gift of the Spirit. I wonder how seriously we take that instruction. I wonder if we eagerly desire them. I eagerly desire this gift, Lord. We don't claim it because it is the Holy Spirit who decides and determines and withholds. We don't claim it. We don't say, I have a right to this. No, no, no. But I can ask for it. I can ask, Lord, your power, your presence is mightily needed in this situation. Would you please empower me so this person may come to know you? Those are the kinds of prayers. Note of caution, let's watch our motives. Watch your motives. The Lord sees the inner motives. And that brings us back to the purpose of the gifts. What is the purpose of the gifts? For the common good. Not so I can be the guy, but so that your brother and sister can be grown in the faith. So you get to be a co-laborer with Jesus Christ himself. So I want to end by giving us some really juicy meat to chew on, all right? What about Jesus? To what extent do we see the spiritual gifts in Jesus? Did he possess the spiritual gifts? That's an interesting question, right? So I want to push really hard on Jesus being fully man. And I want to push equally hard on Jesus being fully God, right? That's the position that we have. So the Bible tells us that Jesus emptied himself, some translations will say, that he made himself nothing, right? And I think we can say for sure, God veiled his glory. Jesus, to some extent, veiled his glory. He fully immersed himself in the experience of what it means to be a human. He was not everywhere at the same time. He was in one place at one time. And he got tired. And when he prayed for healing for the deaf man, he looked up to heaven. And he did not know when the end times would come. He said, only the Father knows that. Side note, Jesus does know. No, he knows that right now, though. So he is fully man, and he voluntarily limited. He chose not to exercise all of his attributes and powers here on earth. And yet, he remains fully God. Fully God. He cannot cease to be God, right? He accepted worship here on earth. He forgave sins here on earth. He remains fully God. Let me end by saying this. I think we can be content by saying that Jesus, fully God, operated under the power of the Holy Spirit, that he needed the Holy Spirit, and he was filled with the fullness of the Holy Spirit to go and give a word of wisdom, to go and give a gift of healing, to go and do a miracle. Why? So that people would be pointed to his divinity, so that the coming kingdom would be announced, his presence would be announced. Christian, you too have this Holy Spirit dwelling within you. Yearn for more manifestations of the Holy Spirit so that you can be a co-laborer with Jesus, going about this amazing, awesome task of growing his church, of pointing people to the one glorified Christ. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, what a responsibility, what an awesome responsibility it is to be a co-laborer with you, Jesus, in the work that you are doing in your church. You have never left us alone. We're never trying to do it off our own strength, in our own power. You want to do it all through us, and you've given to us yourself in enabling us to do it. Jesus, I pray that we would eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit. I pray this would not be some kind of conundrum for us, not some kind of theoretical puzzle, nice-to-know information. No, Lord, I pray that myself, my brothers and sisters, would go about this wonderful task of discovering our gift and then getting to use them for your glory. So we get to see how others are built up, how we get to see how you use us. Jesus, you are in the business of supernaturally growing your church. Would you please do it through us? We want to eagerly desire more of you. In your name, Jesus, I pray this. Amen.